And turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and stand with me, please, as we hear God's word this evening. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, verses 11 to 15. Let us see these five verses from the author of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. We'll be only reading verses, studying this evening, verses 1 through 14, but 15 is so important. Let us hear God's word. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Let us pray. Guide us now, Lord, as we open your word to hear your truth. Spirit, come upon us in abundance that we might learn the truth of this passage. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. This season of the year typically has always been a time in which people reflect upon the death of our Savior. A time that pictures would show, and there would always be the movie on TV, special presentation of the life of Christ and his death. And there's that picture of his passion being nailed to a cross, and the director always being very profound to have that nail strike in a very close-up scene to cause us to realize the pain Christ was going under, to see the look on his face, gory and distasteful. And it stirs the soul. And it touches us emotionally. But the sad part, that's not the meaning of the cross. Look at it this way. Let's say if you entered Redlands University and you go down to the campus on Colton and you walk through and you go through the classic buildings and the classrooms and you watch all the students and you see the professors and all the events that transpire there. It would be wonderful. I'm going to this university and this beautiful campus and have my dorm room and I can go to these classes and I do, wow, I could, this is really neat. I'm on a campus of a university. But being there and experiencing all those events won't help you. What's really needed is learning and studying what you can get out of the university. Not that the buildings are very stately and beautiful, not that the classrooms are up to date with the most intact measures to help you learn and be able to mature. It's just a campus. Being on campus doesn't cause you to learn anything. It's what you learn in the classroom, what you study, and what you internalize. The same thing is true of the cross of Christ. This passage this evening from the author of Hebrews, I think, hits the nail on the head, literally, of what Christ did on that cross for you and for me. The outline is on the back of the bulletin. If you'd like to follow along, that's fine. We'll be looking at the presence, and then the purchase, and then the purging. Verse 11, the presence. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. We have here two things that are outlined by the author. At this point, the author of Hebrews is dealing with a crowd of people who are being drawn back into temple worship. They were Christians. But the Jews were saying to them, look, we have this beautiful edifice, this temple, and we have a sacrificial system. It's so real. It's so tangible. You can see it. You can see the blood. You can see the animals. It really tells the story. And each day you can come. And we have these celebrations annually. And you'll see this again and again. It's so much more real. And the author addresses this. And he addresses the fact of the old covenant under Moses and the new covenant now that is in Jesus Christ. And he says, first of all, we have a priest, a high priest of the good things to come. In the Levitical system under the old covenant, you had the priesthood. You had Eleazar. Leviticus 21 is told how to take care of the whole process of the priesthood, of the breastplate, of the oracles, of the Urim and Thummim, and all the celebrations of the Day of Atonement, dealing with the forgiveness of sins, and the importance of cleansing, and so on and so forth, and all that the priest would go through. But the writer of Hebrews says, but now we have a greater high priest. When Christ appeared as high priest, are the good things that have come. You see, the priest in the Old Testament, under the Levitical system, stood between the people and God. They were the ones who communicated with God. They were the ones who proclaimed acceptance of God. They were to communicate that to the people. And in turn, they maintained fellowship between the people and God by offering up the sacrifices. But when Christ came as high priest, and earlier in Hebrews, he speaks about this in chapter 7, not according to Levitical priesthood, but the priesthood of Melchizedek. He has come and brought good things with him, better things than the Levitical priesthood. It's where he says here, as a high priest of the good things that have come, that through Christ have come, not will come, or you hope will come, they're here. They're here. Christ has come, the Messiah. And with him, he's brought something much better. And that is outlined by where the sacrifices even take place. Why is Christ so much better? Well, the Old Testament priests, the priests under the Levitical system, would offer up their sacrifices at the tabernacle, or when there was in one under construction or built, a temple in Jerusalem. They would bring the sacrifices daily, morning and evening. They would offer up the sin sacrifices for the people. They would bring about the annual feast days and the Day of Atonement. And they would go into this physical temple. And sometimes the physical temple would be torn down, like Solomon's temple. But when Jesus Christ came, he did not bring his sacrifice in that temple. But when Christ appeared as high priest, the good things that have come, then through a greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Christ did not enter the temple in Jerusalem. He entered the very presence of God. Jesus states in Mark chapter 14, verse 62, I am and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven, speaking of his return. A crisis in the presence of God. Acts 7:52, Stephen says, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus went into the very presence of God and offered up the sacrifice for us. So much better than going to Jerusalem in a physical place, Christ offered a sacrifice in the very presence of God himself. Christ is such a better priest than the Old Testament priests. But what was the sacrifice all about? The purchase, the eternal redemption. Now this is really to get the gist of this. The price through his own blood. Whenever the priest would bring the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, this is the day in which in the Old Testament the people of Israel would have their sins covered. First of all, the priest would have to go and offer a bull for his own sin. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 6. And Aaron shall offer a bull for the sin offering for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and his house. The priest had to go and offer a sacrifice for himself because he was an earthly person. He sinned. So he had to make atonement for his own sin. Then secondly, he had to get a goat and sacrifice its blood and take the blood into the holiest of holies and sprinkle it. And then he would come out and take a second goat, lay his hands on it, which represented putting the sins of the people on the second goat, then send it off into the wilderness. But listen to what the writer of Hebrews says here, verse 12. He, Christ, entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of goats and calves, but by his own blood, thus securing an eternal salvation. Christ did not come offering the blood of an animal. He offered his own blood. It's through his own blood, by his own blood, through dia, meaning by virtue of his own blood. Some people see the death of Christ as an act of cruelness. And in a way it is. That one has to die in our place. Again, we are struck by the place of these events taking place. That Christ entered into the holy places, not by means of goats and calves, by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Christ entered into the most holy place. The priests into the temple. Christ entered into the presence of his heavenly Father. Such a better sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews is saying, why go back to Judaism when you have a superior sacrifice, a superior priest? You would have to, would animals cover the sins of men and women, boys and girls? Well, he talks about this in the permanence, once and for all. Next verse, 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify them for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The priests annually had the atonement, the Feast of the Atonement. Annually, they had to go through this process of sacrificing the bull for their own sins, sacrificing the goat with the blood, taking it in the holiest holies, come back out, lay his hands upon the other goat, the scapegoat, and send it into the wilderness with the sins of the people. But Christ, once and for all, obtained an eternal redemption. Once and for all. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and following. The writer of Hebrews draws this conclusion. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true forms of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You see, we see these pictures and we are moved by them. But that does us no good. It's the reality that one stood in our place and took the punishment for our sin. It was just not the event of showing up in the temple and saying, well, the priest is offering his bull. Now he's offered the sins. My sins are taken away. I can go home. It's seeing all the symbolism and animal blood flowing. No, Christ went to the cross once and for all and obtained an eternal redemption for those who put faith in him. At our Good Friday services, we don't offer up Christ's body and blood again, once and for all eternity. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, that we might be alive in the Spirit. When Christ died on that cross, he paid the price for your sin. And I'm speaking to Christians here. Those of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the emotional picture of Jesus being nailed to a cross. And we're strangely moved by that historical event taking place. It's much deeper. Christ took the punishment due you. He suffered once for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. He literally took the punishment due you and suffered in your place. Legally, he took the burden off you, placed it on himself, that you might be set free. And we believe that by faith. Let's wrap things up here. The purging. This is where it really gets to the heart. In verses 13 and 14, the author of Hebrews speaks of two cleansings. Listen again. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. In the Levitical system, there were many different external cleansings that took place. Annually, a heifer would be sacrificed, totally burnt, till there was ashes. Those ashes would be taken off to a place outside the camp or outside the city. Then throughout the year, as those who came in contact with the dead, you would come to Jerusalem, and they would take cedar and hyssop and scarlet wool, and mix it with those ashes, and anoint you with those as a sign of cleansing. That you came in contact with a dead person, you were unclean, and therefore, symbolically, you were clean, and you could go back in the presence of your people. That was great on the external side. What it basically said was, oops, you came in touch with a dead person. They may have died in your house or whatever. And according to Old Testament law, you are now unclean. So you go up to Jerusalem and that priest anoints you with this mixture. And you could go home. And the people say, well, are you clean? Yes, I was anointed by the priest. And they say, oh, okay, then you're clean. But that was just external. Just external. It seemed like the real thing, but it was external. I remember as a boy, there used to be a game out, maybe some of you remember it, Art Linkletter. Now I'm dating myself, aren't I? I was a big endorser of it. It's called The Game of Life. And it was like Monopoly, very like much like, but you started out with your little peg. If you were a girl, you had a pink peg. If you're a boy, you got a blue peg. And you had a neat little car that had six seats in it. And you stuck your little peg behind the driver's seat and you started out. And you had a choice. You go to college or you could pass college and just go directly on and get a job. And you'd drive up and over the hills and you'd spin a spinner and you'd get a number. You'd land and you would buy life insurance. You'd buy stocks. You'd be buying fire insurance and auto insurance. And every once in a while you land on the spot and you had twins. Sometimes you had more kids and you had seats and you were sticking those little pins everywhere you could. And the idea was how much money you could get. And in maybe an hour and a half, you had the game of life. And you ended up either in a poor farm or million-dollar acres at the end. And it'd be a lot of fun. But it was all a game. It wasn't real life. It's not that the Old Testament First Covenant was all game. But it wasn't the real thing. It was a picture of that which was to come. And the writer of Hebrews was telling the people here, don't go back to Judaism. That was a picture. We have the fullest and completest thing here. We're not merely dealing with something that deals with externals. Something deals with the internal. Verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's not an external cleansing that Jesus did for you at the cross. He who had no sin became sin that you might be set free. He who knew no sin became sin that you who knew sin would be set free from sin. Paraphrasing 2 Corinthians 5:12 a bit. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he offered his Father in heaven his life as a sacrifice for you. Ephesians 5:2, if we walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ offered his life up to set you free. He was an unblemished, sinless sacrifice. Perfect. And he came to set you free. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. And he paid the price for our sin. He paid the price for our sin. We read in the Gospel of Mark, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he breathed his last. In John's Gospel, John 19:30, it said that Jesus cried out, it is finished, tetelestai, which means paid in full. Paid in full. It is finished. It's all paid. When Christ died on that cross, he paid your account in full, all the sin that you have. And by doing that, he has set you free from the guilt and shame and the power of sin, that you might serve the true and living God, to purify our conscience from dead works. Not only did he die on a cross where we would be moved emotionally, but he paid the price for our sin, that no one can hold you accountable before God for your sin, and he changed your heart within you, your conscience. He made you new. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near to a true heart with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure waters. The writer of Hebrews drives home the point. This is not external. This is internal. Our very hearts have been changed. Does it mean we're perfect? No. But we have a new heart. We've been born again. We have new life. We're able to believe. That's why we can even profess faith in Christ. It's an amazing thing. It wasn't that you got good enough and God said, oh, wow, you're really working hard. I think you really believe me. I'll give you a new heart. We would never have found God apart from a new heart Christ gave us. He purified our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. When we profess faith in Jesus Christ, it's because we have a new heart. It's validation that we have a new heart of God's grace working in our hearts. Coming to know Jesus is not a mere emotional moment, a picture of some touching romantic picture of events that took place on Calvary. Though they're very real, don't deny that. And it is touching. But it's so much more than that. It's the price that's been paid in the throne room of God. Christ went into heaven where we were guilty before God. And the price was paid. Your account paid in full. You're set free from the guilt of your sin. But you ain't even known that. Unless God came down and changed your heart. He changed your heart that you would recognize it and profess faith in Jesus Christ, that you might serve the true and living God. It's a change deep down inside of us. That's the change of Good Friday. That's what moves us. That's what stirs us deep within our lives to live differently as a dad, as a mom, as a son, as a daughter, as an employer, an employee, as a citizen. Everything we do, think, and say comes out of that new heart. That's the wonder of Jesus nailed at Calvary. If he's your Lord and Savior, it's far more than a picture. But it's a heavenly transaction. It's a new heart. It's a changed life. And the Lord confirms that to you tonight as we come to his table. That he'll never let you go. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight that we can understand anew the wonder of the cross, the beauty of the purchase that took place there, the transaction in the heavenly throne room that set us free from our guilt and shame and the debt that we owed, the righteousness that was applied to us through Jesus, the new heart that we have that we can even recognize and say, Jesus, we trust you and love you. Father, help us to see the reality of the cross, not moved merely by the romantic thoughts, but the heart-changing life. And Lord, if there be any here tonight who do not know you, who have never truly understood the events of that cross, may their hearts be drawn to you. And may you transform them, that they would acknowledge you as their Lord and their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.